Mark chapter 8, and our text for this evening is the verse 22. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 8. And he that is the Lord Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. There is something very solemn and very arresting about final things. How long do final words spoken by a friend or loved one linger on in our memories? Or perhaps the final deeds done by someone before they are taken from us. We tend to remember those final things and those final words. And the healing of the blind man, which with the Lord's help we shall consider this evening, falls into that category. For this miracle, wrought by the Lord Jesus, was wrought by the Savior at the close of his Galilean ministry. From here on, the Lord Jesus would go on and make his way to Jerusalem, and there be, of course, crucified. For the people of Galilee and Bethsaida and the districts round about, the door of mercy was closing. The year of grace was about to come to an end. And as we read there in verse 27, and Jesus went out from Bethsaida. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, never to return. His Galilean ministry was coming to an end. But what did that mean for the people in and around Galilee? Well, it meant that for some, that would be the last time that they would hear the voice of Christ. For some, it would be the last time that they would have an opportunity to experience the healing and saving power of Christ. What if this, for someone this evening in this meeting place, was the last time? The last time you would ever hear the gospel call. What if tonight for you the door of mercy were to close? You'd have to face a lost eternity without Christ, without salvation. I tell you, final things are solemn things. Sometime, somewhere, someplace, we will all sit in our last meeting. We'll all attend the house of God for the last time. We will all open our Bibles for the last time. And for the last time we will hear the gospel. That will take place. That last day will indeed dawn. We don't know when, we don't know where. For some it could be sooner than later. We need to be ready. Need to be prepared to meet God. There is another thought here regarding this miracle which was wrought in Bethsaida. Now, according to the gospel record, there's something very particular about the city of Bethsaida. The Lord, again, had some very solemn, serious things to say about the people in Bethsaida. Let me read those words to you. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He upbraided the people because they had witnessed his mighty works, they had witnessed his saving power, yet they repented not. He upbraided them. He rebuked them. But he went on to say, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" There it is. The Lord Jesus pronounces a woe upon the people of Bethsaida, saying, "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." In other words, the Lord was saying, the people of Bethsaida had every opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. They had every opportunity to repent of their sin and be saved by the power of Christ. But they gave up that opportunity, and the Lord pronounced a woe upon them. And he said, "Some of the mighty works that I wrought in my ministry, I wrought them before your very eyes. Yet you have repented not." I find it interesting what the Lord told the blind man after he had healed him, after his sight had been restored. Look there at verse 24. The man said, and we're told that he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And we're told in verse 26, and he sent him away to his house, saying, this is what the Lord told the blind man, or the man who had his sight restored. The Lord said, "Neither go into the town." What town? Bethsaida. "Neither go into Bethsaida, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." In other words, for the people of Bethsaida, their day of preaching was over. Their day of opportunity had come to an end. And the Lord told the man who'd had his sight restored, "I don't want you going into Bethsaida. I don't want you witnessing to the people there. They've had their opportunity. And now that opportunity, the final opportunity, has passed from them." Last things are very solemn and serious things. Dear friend, tonight we don't want you to suffer the doom of Bethsaida. And the opportunity to receive Christ the Savior will be given to you this evening. You'll be given an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior through the preaching of the gospel. And I would exhort you to come. And don't miss the opportunity, lest he leaves your sad soul in the blast. And by willful resistance, you've drifted away over the deadline at last. So what may we learn from this miracle? Which, by the way, is only recorded by Mark. None of the other evangelists record this miracle. So whenever an evangelist records one particular miracle that the others haven't, it means that we ought to pay special attention to that one miracle recorded in the Gospels. And first of all, with regard to the healing of the blind man, I want us to notice the men on a mission. We're told here that there were men on a mission. Look at verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. There was their mission. Now we're not given the identity of those who were on this mission. The mission of getting this blind man to Christ. That was their mission. We don't know who they were. Friends, certainly. Relatives, perhaps. Neighbors. But they knew that Christ was in Bethsaida. And they wanted to get their friend, the blind man, to the Lord. That was their mission. Let's consider the place. We have mentioned something about Bethsaida. The Lord Jesus, we're told, had come into Bethsaida. So the friends of the blind man bring him there. They bring him to Bethsaida. Bethsaida. Wherever you have a place name beginning with the word Beth, you know that the word house is in the meaning. House of nets. That's what Bethsaida means. House of nets. In all probability, the reference there is to fishing nets. And this would remind us this evening that these men who were on a mission to bring this man to Christ were actually doing what the Lord had commanded his disciples to do. You remember that day we read about in Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus went by the shores, walked along the shores of Galilee. And he saw there his first disciples mending their nets, and he called out to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Leave your nets, take up the gospel net. Leave your fishing for fish and start fishing for dying souls. And here we have these men, friends of the blind man, and what are they doing? They've gone to Bethsaida, the house of nets, and they've gone there to seek to win this soul, if you like, to fish for this man's soul. That's a good occupation for us all. For us all to be engaged in following Christ and being fishers of men. Telling our friends, our neighbors, our relatives about their need of the Lord Jesus, presenting the gospel to them. Fishing for souls. That's what these men were about. They were fishing for this man's soul. On the other hand, perhaps there's someone here this evening, and you know that your friends, your loved ones, have been seeking to get you to Christ for years. They've been witnessing to you, telling you about the Lord Jesus, exhorting you to embrace the Savior. They've been fishing for your soul. Because you see, they don't want to leave you behind. so that when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. You know that has been the case for years. Maybe a parent, mother, father, maybe grandparents. They've been speaking to you on a regular basis about the need of your soul. Why not bring joy to their hearts this evening by coming tonight to the Savior? We have the place and then you have the purpose. We're told, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Very obvious what the purpose of these men was. To get their friend to Christ that he might touch him and that he might have his sight restored. These men remind me and remind us all of the many we read about in Scripture, in the Gospels. That wherever the Lord Jesus went to preach and carry on his ministry, people would bring the halt and the lame and the blind and the sick and the diseased and the palsied. They would bring them to Christ. And as we noted last Sabbath evening, the Lord Jesus would minister all day. And as the sun was setting, we read that they brought the sick unto him that he might heal them. See, they're all about the same business. Bringing men to Christ. Bringing people who had great needs to the Lord Jesus. Like the men, the four men who carried the couch with the man sick of the palsy lying on it. They carried him to the Lord Jesus. Was this for the same purpose? That the man sick of the palsy might be healed. And they all believed the same thing. You think of that. All that we read about in the Gospels, who brought their friends and their neighbors and those who were with the various afflictions, they brought them to Christ because they believed that the Lord Jesus was able to heal them. Now you take time and go through the Gospels, and you will see that men and women with various diseases, diseases of every kind imaginable, were brought to the Savior. And you know something? He healed every one of them. So there was no disease. There was no plight of any individual that was too great for the healing and saving power of the Lord Jesus. It didn't matter what they suffered from. It didn't matter what ailed them. It didn't matter what troubled them. It didn't matter what burdened them. The Lord Jesus was able to meet their needs. Every one of them. Every one. And do you know something? The Lord Jesus hasn't changed. Paul said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is. And my friend, tonight, whatever burden you are carrying, whatever state your soul is in, the Lord Jesus is still able to save you. I don't care what you've done or what you've said and how you've lived. Christ is still able to save. If he saved Saul of Tarsus, who said he was the chief of sinners, can he not save you? Of course he can. Of course he can. Just as those men who brought the man who was blind to the Lord believed that the Lord Jesus could restore his sight, so I want to say this evening, I believe the same thing. I believe tonight that the Lord Jesus has power to save you from all your sin. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I would never stand in this pulpit to preach the gospel. I believe that Christ is able to break the power of canceled sin, and he's able to set the prisoner free. I believe that his blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood avails for me. I believe whatever is the state of your soul, Christ can save that soul. You may have spent all your days resisting Christ, hardening your heart against him, but there's still power to save. There's power in Jesus' blood to make you whiter than the snow. Wonderful Savior, isn't he? I believe he's able to give you a life that you thought never existed. I believe that he's able to give you a happiness that you've never known before. I believe he's able to give you a peace that this world cannot give. Neither can this world take away. This is the Savior we present to you tonight. Why would you refuse him? Why would you turn your back upon him? Why would you turn a deaf ear to his word? We have the place and the purpose and then the prayer. We're told again in that verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. They besought him. They prayed. You could say that these men weren't just rehearsing some well-used prayer. These men weren't just saying their prayers. We're told they besought him. The word that we find often in the Gospels. The man who had the lunatic's son, poor soul. The evil spirit had taken that man's son, tried to cast him into the fire and into the water. And when the Lord Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the man came to the Savior and besought him and said, Lord, have mercy on us. He didn't say, Lord, have mercy on my son. He said, have mercy on us. Because you see, the father was suffering along with the son. And as parents tonight, we know what it's like when our children suffer. We suffer with them. The man with the lunatic son was suffering with his son, seeing what the evil spirit was doing to his only son. The Lord Jesus was ready to hear the prayer of these men who brought the blind man to Christ. They besought him. Once again, perhaps there's some here in the meeting tonight, and you're very aware of those who have been praying for your soul. Maybe you've gone by your parents' bedroom at night, passed by the door, and you've heard them pray, praying for your soul. You're aware that when they go to the prayer meeting in the church, that they're there beseeching the Lord to save your soul. Beseeching the Lord. There's a man in my former congregation in Northern Ireland. His two sons. Neither of those sons are saved. And every night, every Wednesday night, when he attends the prayer meeting with his wife, prays for the work of God. Then he prays for his two boys. And he never prays for his two boys without breaking down in tears. He's burdened. He's suffering with his sons. And he regularly beseeches the Lord. Cries out to God, "Save my sons." You know there are people and they're beseeching the Lord for your salvation. Your parents, your friends, your minister, Christian relatives. I want you to think of something. I want you to think of something. I want you to think about those prayers that have been offered on your behalf. For you to get into hell, you have to trample underfoot all of those prayers. You have to climb over that barrier that has been placed in your way as you go on your mad career to a lost eternity. Think of that. Is that the value you put on your prayers of your loved ones? You just trample them underfoot. We have the men on a mission. And then we have the master and his methods. We're told in verse 23, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught." There's the master and his methods. Now the Lord Jesus is able to change the lives and save souls. But he doesn't always use the same methods or means. Perhaps this is why Mark included this miracle in his gospel. That in bringing this man's sight back to him again, the Savior spit in his eyes. I want you to notice that in the verse 22 when it says they brought this man unto him and besought him to touch him. Verse 23, "And he took the blind man." He didn't turn him away. He took the blind man. He received the blind man. And there's never been a soul yet, and never will be, a soul come to Christ and the Lord turned them away. "All that the Father giveth me," the Savior said, "shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." No wise. My, when you think of it, there's been some big sinners have come to Christ. But the Savior has taken them all in. He has received them all. And we're told that he took the blind man. I want you to notice the tenderness of the master. Look at verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. You just use your imagination. There's the Lord Jesus. His disciples are there. The blind man's friends are there. No doubt there are many spectators. And they bring this man to Christ, and it says that he took him by the hand and led him out. Can you not see in your mind's eye the Lord Jesus taking hold of this man's hand, nobody else, and leading him out of the town? Would we ever come across a more tender, a more wonderful and powerful example of the Lord's tenderness, taking the blind man, leading him by the hand out of the city? That's the Savior I know. That's the Savior I present to you this evening. I present to you a tender-hearted Christ. One who's meek and lowly in heart. One who took children up in his arms, placed his hands upon them, and blessed them. One who reached out his hand and touched lepers. If a Jewish rabbi saw a leper coming down a street, he would turn around and go to his destination by some other way. He wouldn't even walk down the same street as a leper. But the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's a tender Savior. He didn't avoid the lepers. He welcomed them. And he touched them. And he embraced. For that's what the word means. The man that was brought to him who had the dropsy. Dropsy was a terrible disease. Not many people would want to embrace someone with a disease of dropsy. Terrible, disfiguring disease. But yet, when the man came to Christ, we're told that Jesus embraced him. That's the Christ I know. That's the Savior I know. That's the Savior that embraced me those many years ago and made me one of his own. Filthy, corrupt, totally depraved sinner. And yet he took me in. He embraced me with his loving arms. And he'll embrace you too. He'll take you in as well. He'll deal tenderly with you tonight. He's not cold-hearted. He's a tender Savior. Not only do I notice the tenderness of the Master, but also the thoughtfulness of the Master. The Lord Jesus, we're told, took him by the hand and led him out of the city. In the original, it reads as follows. He led him out of the city. The word out is repeated. Out of the city. And we learn from that the Lord Jesus took the blind man well away from everybody else. That's the thoughtfulness of Christ. Here was a private meeting with Christ. Savior led the blind man away from the crowd, away from the spectators, away from the onlookers. Many of them there, no doubt, as was so often the case, had merely followed Christ to see his miracle working powers. They didn't believe on him. Just wanted to see a spectacle. Well, the Lord Jesus led them out of the city, away from the spectators, away from the onlookers. He didn't get a stage built somewhere and gather in a few thousand people and demonstrate to everybody his healing powers, as many so-called healers do today. They'll hire a big auditorium, 45,000 people, and they get people up on the stage and they pretend they heal them because they don't have healing powers. That has been proven. And people go to be entertained. The Lord Jesus wasn't in the entertainment business. The Lord Jesus took the man out of the city, and he was going to have a private meeting with Christ. Not only was it a private meeting, it was a personal meeting. The master took the blind man out of the town that he might have a personal meeting with him. Just the Savior and the blind man, nobody else. And really, that's what salvation's about. Christ is a personal Savior. So we must meet with him on a person-to-person basis. And for you to be saved, my friend, you must come to Christ personally. You must have a personal meeting with the Lord. Salvation is something that is between the Savior and the sinner. Between you and the Lord. Without any interference from anyone. That means you can accept the Lord just where you are right now. You can ask the Lord into your heart just where you sit. Notice the talk with the Master. The man, or the Lord, talked with this man. And we're told in verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, some may say, what a strange treatment for a blind man. But really, when you think of it, doesn't really matter how the Lord deals with individuals. The result is the same. The result is the same. There were those in the Savior's during his ministry that all he had to do was touch and they were healed. There were others that he spoke the word and they were healed. There were still others who touched him and they were healed. The outcome was the same. Whether it was in a spittle, whether it was in the touch, whether it was in the word, it was all the same. There was power in Christ. They all experienced the power of Jesus Christ. They all did. And sometimes the Lord works in different ways to bring men to himself. Maybe it's a gospel tract. Maybe it's a personal witness by a Christian. Or maybe it's the preaching of the word the results are always the same. Salvation. Salvation. There's power in Jesus' blood to wash away every sin. And the Lord talked with the man. We're told that he spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him, and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. He could see all right. It says he saw men, but they looked like trees walking. So he could see. After that, he put his hands upon him, upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. What did the Lord say to the man? Asked him what he could see. He said, I can see men, but they're like trees walking. And then we're told he put his hands on him again, and he said to the man, look up. Indeed, it says he made him look up. He didn't tell him to look out. He didn't make him to look in. He made him to look up. Look up to Christ. And my friend, the message is the same tonight. I don't ask you to look out and seek help somewhere else. I don't ask you to look in. That'll only depress you. But I do ask you to look up and see him who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The Savior himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ was lifted up on the cross, and that's where you're to look tonight. You don't look to the church, you look to Christ. You don't look to your works, you look to the work that Christ has done. That's where you stake your whole eternity. On the finished work of Christ. As Andrew Bonner said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And my friend, tonight you stake your all on Jesus Christ and his finished work, and you'll be standing on a sure foundation that'll never give way. Praise the Lord. It'll never give way. And finally, you have the man and the miracle. We're told there in that verse 25, and he was restored and saw every man clear. That indicates to us that this man was once able to see. We're told that he had his sight restored. He evidently was able to see because he knew what a tree looked like. I see men as trees walking. He wasn't like the man in John 9 who was born blind. This man had had his sight at one time. Maybe some disease had overtaken him and he'd lost his sight. He once was able to see clearly. Now when he was brought to Christ that day, he was restored. Maybe there's somebody here. And you used to be able to see clearly, spiritually speaking, I mean. You used to walk with God. You live for the Lord. But something has happened. something has clouded your spiritual sight. You're backslidden. You're away from God. I trust that through the gospel message tonight you'll be restored. Remember, he took the blind man by the hand. Lord Jesus will take you by the hand. Notice it wasn't the blind man took the Lord by the hand, it was the Lord took the blind man by the hand. If the blind man had held on to the Lord, he was liable to let go of his grip. Christ will never let go of us. And he led him out. And dear friend, tonight Christ will lead you. Lead you into life everlasting. Lead you into joy unspeakable and full of glory. He'll lead you in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. There's the healing. And then you have the home. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. He sent him away to his house. What a change there would have been in that house that day. This man went out of his house blind. He would return to his house seeing. If he had wife and children, no doubt they all rejoiced. My husband has had his sight restored. Our father has had his sight restored. It was a changed house. And you know, whenever Christ comes into a house, it's a changed house. You were to take Christ tonight, go home to your house, it'll be a changed house. And those who have been praying for you for years would be rejoicing. And they'd be rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over another lost sheep who has been brought home. Will you come to Christ tonight? You come and he'll take you. It's the kind of Savior he is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving and gracious God, we do thank thee indeed for the tenderness of Christ. We thank thee for his heart for sinners, his love for the lost, a love that took him all the way to Calvary. O Lord, I pray some dear soul or souls tonight will indeed look up and not look out or look in, but they'll look up, for the redemption draweth nigh. May they look up to the one who was suspended on the cross between heaven and earth, and looking, Lord, thou hast said they shall live. Lord, bless our time of fellowship downstairs. Receive our thanks for the food provided. And afterwards, Lord, grant everyone traveling mercy.